The world around us is changing quickly. Biblical morality has been all but abandoned, only to be replaced by growing secularism.
In these moments of cultural change, in these shifts, and in these changing circumstances, and where the earth isn't there under our feet, it's a time when you see the potential persecution, you see the power of the enemy. It's a time for fear.
That's Dr. Stephen Nichols, our teacher today here on Renewing Your Mind. And no, he wasn't just referring to 21st century America. He was talking about first century Rome under Emperor Nero. We hear the echoes of that cultural chaos today. Is this a time for fear? Dr. Nichols says no. In fact, he says it's a time for confidence. That's the title of his latest book, and we're sharing portions of his teaching series by the same title. I'll let you know how you can request both at the end of the program. Dr. Nichols serves as president of Reformation Bible College and is the chief academic officer here at Ligonier Ministries, as well as one of our teaching fellows. He's reminded us where our confidence is rooted: in God, in Christ, and today he focuses on confidence in the gospel.
George Yancey is a sociologist. He teaches sociology at the University of North Texas. He's a Christian, and he has recently turned his attention to a term that he coined, and that term is Christianophobia. And what he studies as a sociologist are the changing trends of attitudes of the American population towards Christians, and specifically Christians of a theological conservative bend. So not just generic Christians who say, yes, I'm a Christian, but these are church-going Christians who regularly attend church, who affirm the Bible's teaching and affirm a set of theological beliefs, conservative theological beliefs. And so he's after American cultural attitudes towards theologically conservative Christians. In the course of his research, he has landed on this term, Christianophobia. And he's written a book about it, written a number of books, but one of his books is called So Many Christians, So Few Lions. And that was actually a line that a survey respondent gave to him about their view of Christians. It's an obvious reference back to the early centuries of Christianity, when, as one of the forms of persecutions, Christians would simply be thrown to the lions in the stadium. So many Christians, so few lions. Let me read to you a few of the quotes that his research uncovered. The members are generally superstitious and share the same attitudes that led to the religious atrocities of medieval Europe. It's, of course, a reference to the Crusades. It is to the disgrace of humanity that such ignorance, superstition, and intolerance still persists in the modern age. It is a shame that in an age of enlightenment and scientific advancement, pre-medieval superstition is still so evident. Remember, we talked about back in Confidence in the Word that if you're taking your cues from the sciences or the social sciences, you are finding this book simply outmoded, outdated, and not only not helpful, but it's dangerous to follow this. That's what those sentiments express. Another said, it reinforced the idea I had that they were mostly stupid people pushing a program of militant ignorance in the delusionary dream that a magic, invisible sky daddy god and his offspring were guiding their every thought and action. Advanced beyond Santa and the Easter Bunny, but still at a juvenile intellectual stage. And then finally this, my brother, a highly intelligent, but troubled young man, abandoned all reason and embraced conservative thinking. It is a tremendously depressing waste of his potential. So in his research, George Yancey found that material, classified it as Christianophobia. Now here's the question. Not only does that tell us something about the world that we live in, but it also raises a question in my mind. How do we speak the gospel to that kind of a person? And here's yet another question. Is that kind of a person, or those kind of people, Are they beyond the pale of the gospel? Is there a moment when we see hostility, or we find ourselves being sort of pushed to the edge again, where we wonder, can the gospel still break through to that person? Do we just see battle lines drawn? Or do we see our task as proclaiming the gospel and realizing that even in the face of opposition and hostility, we still have an obligation to preach the gospel? And do we believe that the gospel is powerful enough to break into that? Well, let me give you an example from the New Testament where I think this happens. It's in Philippians chapter 1. Now, in Philippians, we find ourselves dealing with a biblical author who also happens to be in jail. So this is Paul. He is in his Roman imprisonment. From what we can understand, most likely, there are some who will argue that this is not his imprisonment in Rome. But the references to Caesar's household and the references to the Praetorian Guard give us all indicators that this is an epistle being written to the Philippian church while Paul is a prisoner at Rome. Likely, this is 61 or 62 AD. Paul, when he first gets to Rome, is under this time of house arrest. He will be released, and he does have some more travels there for the next couple years. But then in 64 to 66, somewhere in there, both he and Peter, and we know this from church tradition, are brought back to Rome, imprisoned, and this time they're not let go. This time they are, in fact, martyred, and they are martyred under the Emperor Nero. Nero was the emperor who oversaw not only his second Roman imprisonment and martyrdom, but also the emperor who was overseeing this imprisonment. There could not be a worse emperor than Nero. You take what we've seen, even the atrocities that we've seen of the 20th century and the rulers of the 20th century that just unleashed horrors and evils upon their own people and upon other peoples. Nero's right up there with the worst of them. Nero had a colossal ego. In fact, he made a statue of himself that was nearly 30 meters tall, and he called it the Colossus, to show off what a grand leader he was in Rome. He built gardens for himself, and to get those gardens built quickly, he deployed slave labor round the clock, and historians estimate that just in the building of his gardens alone, it took the lives of tens of thousands of slaves because of the horrible working conditions and the iron fist with which Nero drove those workers to complete his gardens so that he could be able to spend his leisure time wandering through his gardens and riding his chariot through his gardens. Nero was also likely a madman. This is the emperor who is over the Roman Empire and reigning from Rome when Paul is there in Rome as a prisoner. And this is, in fact, the Caesar. We're going to be in chapter 1, but if you flip over to the end of the book at chapter 4, you will see there at verse 22, all the saints greet you, meaning the saints here at Rome. And then he says this, especially those of Caesar's household. This is Nero. There were saints in Nero's household. Just let that sink in. Well, let's go back to chapter 1. I want to look specifically with you at verses 12, 13, and 14. So we'll pick up at verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, what's going on here? Paul is under arrest. He is able, apparently, to have guests come, and he is able to meet with folks, but he's under arrest. And the guard of his arrest is the Imperial Guard or the Praetorian Guard. Now, these were the elite forces of the Roman soldiers, which themselves were elite forces. The Praetorian Guard was originally the security detail for the Caesar. And then as they expanded in their power, they also became the security detail for the senators and for the Roman officials that were flung across the Roman Empire. And it was very typical for them to serve 6-month, 12-month, 18-month charges as they would be sent around the Roman Empire, and they would simply be shifted from task to task. By the time we get to the first century, the Praetorian Guard, which was initially established to protect the Caesar, had grown in such power and such wealth that the Caesars actually feared them for potential of a military coup. If you wanted to have a symbol of Roman power and Roman authority, you would do no better than to have the Praetorian Guard. This is the culture, Rome, that is against Christianity. In fact, Rome had two designations for religions. One of those designations was licitas religio, which, of course, in English, we would just say legal religion. Licitas religio. The other was illicitas superstitio. Superstition. It wasn't even considered an illicit religion. To really show what they thought about it, it would be designated an illicitas superstitio. Now, as Rome overtook other peoples, and those other people groups mostly had their polytheistic religions, no problem. These are just now more gods to throw into the mix. And we also have Roman gods who have similar functions of these other nations' gods. And so they just have Roman names or Greek names and whatever names these gods have. No problem. We're all just part of the great pantheon. So we just add more gods to the mix. So as Rome took over these nations, mostly polytheistic, these religions would simply be dubbed licitas religio, and what that meant was they were free to function and free to practice their religion. It had the stamp of approval of the Roman Empire, and they could practice their religion freely. Judaism was granted licitas religio status primarily because there was not a great deal of proselytizing taking place. Good fences make good neighbors was kind of the idea here. But from the beginning, Christianity was designated an illicitas superstitio. In fact, we have a document from the early Roman historian Tacitus, who chronicled the Caesars and chronicles Nero, and especially chronicles the significant event of Nero in relationship to the Christians in 64 and the burning of Rome. Now, from what we understand from historians, Nero was responsible for the burning of Rome. There were these slum districts that he just wanted to get rid of because of his grand building plans to make Rome this great city. And so he sent out his lieutenants to simply burn down some of these slum districts. And in the process, the fire got out of control and ended up taking far more property than Nero had ever intended or imagined. And so now he has a dilemma on his hands. The rumor started spreading around the Roman people. Nero's responsible. And you might have heard that Nero fiddled while Rome burned. So even if Nero was not responsible, he wasn't there when Rome needed him. And so, as Tacitus tells us, he needed a scapegoat. And so he fastened the guilt on a sect that was hated. A sect that was hated. Now, why were Christians hated? Now, they taught an ethic that far surpassed the ethic of their neighbor. They promoted virtue. They promoted virtue in the workplace. You can't just simply fall back on the fact that your master is not a good master. You work before the Lord. It's incumbent upon you to do your work as unto the Lord. This is a work ethic like nobody had ever seen in human history. But it was their theology that caused their neighbors to hate them. So Tacitus says the guilt was pinned on a group that was most hated for their abominable religious practices. And they were named after their leader, Christus, who was killed on a cross under Pontius Pilate. And so they were found guilty, and they were guilty of an illicitas superstitio. So this is the Roman culture in which the church is born. It is illegal to be a Christian. And so we have the fact of the first century. Christianity is illegal. And then we have this event. What a curious event in Philippians chapter 1. Because that symbol of Roman culture actually came under the pale of the gospel. It was not outside the pale of the gospel. And it was not somehow impervious to the power of the gospel to penetrate. In fact, the gospel penetrated at this precise place where we would think it was most likely, in this Praetorian guard. I want you to know, brothers, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. It's become known throughout the whole imperial guard that my imprisonment is for Christ. Now, I want to come back to that phrase, for Christ, in a moment. But here's the idea. The imperial guard, remember, they get circulated around. They do their service at their assignment, and then they get a new assignment, and a new group goes, and all of a sudden they start talking to each other, and they all start talking to each other about this very odd prisoner back in Rome. And this is a prisoner unlike any prisoner these Praetorian guard were responsible for, because this prisoner was practicing loving his enemies, and it blew them away. And this prisoner was telling them not the words of men that they had heard so often and from so many people, but this prisoner was telling them the words of God. And this prisoner was not interested in giving them some philosophy that was of this earth or some philosophy that would help them be, you know, a better person. This prisoner was giving them the very words of eternal life, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the gospel prevailed. That's what we need to see. This is taking the fight to the dog. We are in Rome, under Nero, under the Praetorian Guard, and the gospel is successful, and the gospel is powerful, and the gospel is making a difference. Now, what does all this mean? Look at the ripple effect of this. So not only is the gospel being spread among the imperial guard, and they're hearing about Christ, and they're hearing about the gospel, but most of the brothers, meaning probably they're in Rome. So now we're talking about the brothers in Rome. They're right under Caesar's balcony. If they're going to live out their Christianity, it's going to be noticed. And what is this doing for them? They have become confident in the Lord. Not by Paul getting appointed as a senator. Not by Paul winning the oratorical award for Roman citizen of 55 AD. By his imprisonment. Again, this is counterintuitive, isn't it? So they're confident in the Lord. We would not expect to see those next three words, by my imprisonment. But it is in fact that gives them confidence. And because of their confidence, what are they doing? They are much more bold to speak the word without fear. It's a word we really haven't talked about yet, fear. In these moments of cultural change, in these shifts, and in these changing circumstances and where the earth isn't there under our feet, it's not only uncertainty, it's a time of fear. It's a time when you see the oppression, when you see the potential persecution, you see the power of the enemy. It's a time for fear, but not these Roman Christians. So what is the implication of this? The implication of this is for you Christians in Philippi, that you now are emboldened by Paul's imprisonment and by the example of the Roman Christians, so that you there in Philippi will now boldly proclaim the gospel. I can think of one person in that church in Philippi in particular who really enjoyed reading this. He was a jailer. And I have to think that when he, can you imagine being in the city of Philippi and you get the news, hey, a letter from Paul has just arrived. And this Lord's Day, we're going to hear it. Could you imagine that? And you're gathered in your house church there in Philippi, and here's the scroll or the pages, the papyrus pages, and the pastor or since they're Presbyterian, the teaching elder, stood up in front of that congregation gathered there and for the first time read the words of the book to the Philippians. And he says that the imperial guard is hearing about Christ, and there's a jailer sitting, I don't know, second row, second seat in, and he's just cracking up. I've been there, done that. I understand what Paul's talking about, right? But do you see what's happening here? As Paul is bold in his witness, that emboldens the Romans. And as that testimony gets to Philippi, that emboldens the Philippians. And let this encourage us. There is power in the gospel. And there is every reason for us to put our confidence in the gospel. In fact, we're obligated to. We are obligated to proclaim this word. Could you turn with me back to Isaiah chapter 40? I just want to look at that. We spent some time in there. I want to spend some time in the first couple verses. We started at verse 12, walking through it. I want to catch just before verse 12. So Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Do you know what heralds do? They herald. This is a trick question. Heralds herald. And you get up there and you herald good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might. His arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. And so this is what our task is. We need to get ourselves up on a high mountain, and we need to boldly herald the good news. And we don't simply say, behold your God. But now we can say, behold the Lamb of God, the Lamb who was slain for sin. And this is the good news. This is the gospel. And someone took the time to preach that to us. And someone recognized their obligation and recognized the power that is in that gospel. And they preached the good news to us. And we heard it. And the Spirit opened our blind eyes. And we became God's child. And now it is our task not to cower, not to fear, not to think, maybe that person so hostile, maybe they're just beyond the pale of the gospel. No. Put your confidence in the gospel and preach the good news.
Despite the cultural shift, or as Dr. Nichols put it, feeling the earth move under our feet, we can have confidence that the gospel will do its work and that God will be faithful to change lives. That gives us confidence. In fact, it gives us boldness, doesn't it? You're listening to Renewing Your Mind, and we continue Dr. Stephen Nichols' series, A Time for Confidence. As we've heard all week, there is some irony in the word gospel. The world despises it. Yet we can have confidence that God will work through it. The teaching series this week is based on Dr. Nichols' latest book by the same title, and we'll send you the book and the six-session video series on DVD when you call us at 800-435-4343 or when you go online to renewingyourmind.org. And as always, we thank you for supporting the work of Ligonier Ministries. Our society has all but abandoned its Christian roots. Dr. R.C. Sproul characterizes our culture not as secular, but as neo-barbarian. And yet, as Dr. Nichols has been teaching this week, we can and should have confidence in God. A Time for Confidence, the book and the teaching series, are great reminders of the biblical truths that bolster our faith. Let me give you our contact information to order these resources again. Our phone number is 800-435-4343, and our web address is renewingyourmind.org. If you're listening to the podcast today, you're welcome to request these resources as well. There's a link in your player to renewingyourmind.org. And if you haven't signed up for the podcast, it's a great way for you to stay connected to Ligonier. There's even a setting that allows you to receive an email reminder each day with a link to this daily Renewing Your Mind program. Find out more at renewingyourmind.org. We've recently made a change to our weekend schedule. On Saturdays, we're joined by Dr. Robert Godfrey as he provides a comprehensive look at church history from the apostolic age to the present. So we hope you'll join us on Saturdays. Then on Sundays, we feature Dr. R.C. Sproul's expository series through the book of Acts. We hope you'll join us for both weekend programs here on Renewing Your Mind.